I'm going to open this morning in the book of James, chapter 1. And so if you don't have your own Bible with you today, feel free to use one of those in the pew. If you're visiting with us today, we are so glad that you're here. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take that one that's in the pew. Take it and put your name in it and take it as our gift for you. But be sure you read it, because laying on your table or on your bookshelf will avail you next to nothing. So it's important that we read it and put it inside us. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we come acknowledging that it is what you said it is, the eternal, unchanging word of the living God, and whether it makes sense to the natural mind or not, it is eternally true. It will always work and perform what it promises to those who believe it. We approach it in faith, believing precisely that it is what you said it is. We're thankful that today you will speak to our hearts. You will renew our minds so that we will think in harmony with your thoughts concerning these issues we're going to deal with this morning. In the name of Jesus, we give you our thanks. Amen. We're going to begin in James chapter 1 and verse 5, this promise. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Everybody say, and it shall be given him.
It shall be given him.
Now that's a promise from the living God. The verse concerns a promise involving the lack of wisdom. Wisdom to many of us is a word that is not generally understood very well. I understand it very simply like this. Wisdom is knowing the right thing to do at the right time in the right way. And so James says, if any of you do not know the right thing to do in the right way at the right time, then ask God. And without chiding you or chastising you or upbraiding you, God will give you that wisdom, and he'll give it to you generously and liberally, withholding nothing. That's the way he treats all men. Now, this is not the major, this just gets us into the passage that I want to deal with this morning, but in the last couple of weeks, this idea has come up several times, and I think it's just something that I want to deal with today as an aside. Hold your finger there in James, because we're coming back, but I want to ask you to turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As Christians, we need to learn to trust what's inside us. The men just sang, I'm crucified with Christ, I died, yet Christ lives in me. What does that mean? What does that really mean to me? Is that just a wonderful verse from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? Is that just a fabulous declaration of Paul? Is that just a religious saying? Or does it mean something to me right now, today, in my everyday life? I posit to you that it does mean something to us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we get some insight about what it means. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What's your point, Pastor Vic? It's simply this. We know about Jesus being made unto us righteousness, don't we? We understand that we stand before God not in our own righteousness, but in his righteousness. He is made unto us righteousness. He is made unto us also sanctification, or he has made us holy. Not in our own doing, not we can struggle and try to make ourselves holy, but there is no holiness like the holiness that he grants us freely. We understand that, don't we? We understand that He has made unto us redemption. He is our redemption. We didn't do anything except receive it and accept it. He's made unto us redemption. But we don't understand that He's also made unto us wisdom. Now, what do I mean by that? Inside you and inside me is a knowing from Him of the right thing to do in the right way at the right time. Why? Because I'm smart? No. Because I was crucified with Christ, yet I live by the life of Him who loved me and died for me. He's the one that lives in there. He's made unto us wisdom. We must learn how to trust the fact that He is in there, that He's speaking to us and through us, and that He's guiding us. I think Christians are filled with more self-doubt than they are wisdom. We're unsure of ourselves generally because the devil is always there fighting us. He's always saying, no, that's just you. No, that wouldn't be the right thing to do. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. We quote these verses, but we don't know what they mean. Verse 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." What does that mean if it doesn't mean that He's living on the inside of us and the thoughts that we have are right and good? What else could it mean? Turn back with me to the Proverbs. I'll find it. I wasn't going here this morning, but I think I will. Proverbs chapter 11 and 12. I tell you, the Lord set me free with this. This, by the way, is kind of a throw in this morning. I just felt I needed to deal with this issue because it's come up a couple of times. And I know that that's oftentimes how the Lord will work with me. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good. You're thinking, aren't you? You're thinking about some of your desires that weren't good, aren't you? Now, we have the Word to guide us here because there are some things that go through our mind that don't come from the Lord. You and I both know that. But the desire of the righteous is only good. Where are you righteous? And only out of here come good things. Jump down to the 12th chapter and look at verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right. Does your Bible say that? The thoughts of the righteous are right. What does that mean? It means we have to spend a lot less time struggling and wavering in our thought life. We ought to simply go to the Lord, ask Him what we should do, how we should do it, when we should do it, and then move out on it when He gives it to us. And not wrestle. Hold your finger there in Proverbs and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. You have enough fingers? Well, you don't want to forget where these verses are. You know, you're thinking, well, you know, I've never considered that before, and it's not a problem for me, and I won't need it. I guarantee you, you're going to need it before the week is out, or the Lord would not have me sharing it with you today. Luke chapter 11. It's not uncommon, I'm sure it's not with you either, Pastor John, where someone will come to you and say they're wrestling with their thoughts that they're having, I'm not talking about wicked thoughts and that sort of thing, but the devil comes and accuses us oftentimes, and causes us to doubt some of the things that we're experiencing, feelings that we're experiencing, especially as we're growing. Things are changing on the inside of us, and he wants to keep us confused. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What does that mean if it doesn't mean ask, and he will give it? What does it mean if it doesn't mean seek, and you will find? What does it mean if it doesn't mean knock, and it shall be opened unto you? For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Now, say that with me. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Now, say, I'm an everyone. And I receive. When I ask my Father for wisdom, I receive it. When I ask Him for guidance, I get it. When I knock on the door and ask Him what I should do, He tells me. I can trust it. Because Jesus is made unto me wisdom. I always know the right thing to do. At the right time, in the right way. Now, you almost choked on that, didn't you? For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? What does that mean if it doesn't mean that God's an honorable God? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil, or natural men, that would be better translated, natural men, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him, or give wisdom to them that ask him in the same sense? So we can trust in what's going on the inside of us. Oftentimes, it's not uncommon for all of us, and I think we've all experienced this at one level or another. We have doubts concerning the feelings that we have. And I know we've been taught not to be ruled by our feelings. And I'm not talking about emotions here. I'm talking about sensings that we get on the inside of us. Just a sense would be a better word than a feeling. And we're unwilling to trust that and unwilling to move forward. Now, I'm willing to move forward on this basis. What I've already shared with you, and then this. Let me take you back to Psalms. And let's look at Psalms, let's see, Psalm 37 and verse 23. If you've never heard this approached before from the Scripture, you'll have to think about this a while. This will not be something you just walk out of here and say, oh yeah, okay. The Spirit of God will have to work this into your heart. Psalm 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man, what makes us good? Jesus makes us good. So how many of you would consider yourselves a good man? This applies, doesn't it? Okay. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. But what does that mean if it doesn't mean that the Lord is directing our steps? What does it mean if it doesn't mean if we make a mistake, he'll see that it's taken care of? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Drop down to verse 31, speaking of the righteous here. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. None of his steps shall slide. And then, if you don't hold your finger there, I don't want anybody to be twisted up like a pretzel here today. But do go with me to Psalm 18. See, Paul said, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You don't want to make a doctrine out of one verse of Scripture. What I'm trying to do is give you the whole counsel of God on this subject, at least what I can do in 5 or 10 minutes. This is one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm of David. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. There's so much wonderful truth in this psalm, and here's just one of them, verse number 36. Oh, thank you, Jesus. This will set you free if you get it, if you get a hold of it. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Now, this is the image I have when the Lord showed me that verse. The image I have is this one, that as long as I am trusting in the Lord, leaning not to my own understanding, in all my ways acknowledging Him, He is directing my paths. And if by some sheer chance I should happen to step off the path into a slippery place, you know what He'll do? He'll make the path bigger. Now think about what I'm saying. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me. What does that mean? He makes the path bigger until I get back on it again. So that when I'm walking with Him, acknowledging Him in all my... Now, there is a way where I can say, Lord, I don't want you talking to me about this. I've got my mind made up. I can't stand this woman, and I am out of here. Heard that. There are situations where we do not want His influence in our life, where we will not let Him guide us, where we will not let His wisdom flow in us, where we're resisting Him. Then you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. And then, as a man soweth, so shall he also reap, applies. But if you're walking with Him, and if you'll listen to Him, and if you'll acknowledge Him in all your ways, Lord, I'm not sure what I ought to do in this circumstance. I don't know the path I ought to take, but I believe that You will order my steps. And as I have a sensing of something I need to do, I am going to, in faith, do it. The just shall live by, not by knowing the future. We live by faith. Jesus is made unto us wisdom. You will find as you grow in the Lord, you will find that you will begin to feel differently about different things. You'll have a different sensing. Learn to trust Jesus in us to grow us up. Do you still think like you did when you were 5? All right, last verse is Hebrews chapter 5. Whoa, Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Don't be afraid to make a mistake. If you're trusting the Lord, He will correct the mistake. If you're going your own way, you're on your own. He'll let you do that. Israel in 1 Samuel 8 said, we want a king like everybody else. God said, you don't need a king, I'm your king. They said, we'll not have you as our king, we want our own king. He gave them the best king that he could. Turned out to be Saul. You know what happened to Israel under Saul. So if you want to go your own way, He'll allow you to do that. I'm talking about a life that is lived in the light of the Spirit of God. A life that is lived desiring His wisdom and desiring His direction. Let's learn how to trust that. And let's not be second-guessing ourselves all the time, because that renders us dead in the water. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You will learn as you move out in the things that we're talking about this morning, as you see God's wisdom working in you, and as you see things working out and see Him directing your steps, you will learn how to discern these sensings that you're getting. You learn by having your senses exercised so that you can differentiate between that which is God that which is self and that which is the devil. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Well, let's go back to James chapter 1. Let's pick up the main thought of this passage. This passage, the main thought of this passage is not about wisdom. It just happens to be the subject that James uses to make his point. Verse 5, we read, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Could you say, "If any of you lack forgiveness, let him ask of God"? Could we say, "If any of you lack salvation, let him ask of God"? Could we say, "If any of you lack healing, let him ask of God"? Could we say, "If any of you lack spiritual power, let him ask of God"? If any of you lack prosperity in finances or family or whatever, let him ask of God. Would that be twisting the idea of this scripture? I don't think so. With that in mind, then let's find his instructions in verse 6. But let him ask how? In faith. And what is faith? Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Lois and I just returned from a few days at the Gulf, where we had an opportunity once again to watch the waves. And waves have no mind of their own. They have no purpose of their own. They have no direction of their own. Waves simply do what the wind forces them to do. If the wind blows hard, the waves rise up high. If there's no wind, it's a calm wave. If the wind is blowing from the northeast, then the waves are moving to the southwest. If the waves are blowing in another direction, if the wind is blowing in another direction, the waves are blowing in another direction. And that's the way sometimes we are, or at least we can be. James warns us here, he that wavers is just like the sea waves, driven with the wind of circumstances and situations and opinions of others, and tossed about to and fro. And verse 7 is a very unpleasant outcome. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay, fingers, hold one there. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is a familiar passage, and perhaps you've never connected this up in just this way, but see if it doesn't connect today. I'm reading here, this is the sermon on the, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and I'm reading three verses beginning at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. What does this have to do with what we just read? Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. The word eye here, by implication, means the vision or the sight. What the body sees comes in the eye. He says that the body will be illuminated by what comes in the eye. And then he describes the nature of the eye. If it be single, the whole body shall be full of light. What do you think that means if the eye is single? Is he encouraging us to be like a cyclops? Just have one eye in the middle of the forehead here? What's wrong with two eyes? Okay, single means, in this sense, it means focused on a single truth, not allowing double-mindedness or wavering to be a part of that life. In other words, having a, I would use it this way, if I were saying it, I would say, if your mind, if you be single-minded, then your whole life will be illuminated. However, most of us do not have single eyes. We have double eyes. And what that means is we see two things. When we're looking at the things of God, we see His truth, but then we see also the opposition to that truth. Example, healing. We see the truth that says, by His stripes you're healed. But we also see the pain in our body. In salvation, we see the truth that He forgives all our iniquities. But we also see, I'm too wicked and there's no way He could ever forgive me. That's a double eye rather than a single eye. He says, if your eye is single, your whole body or your whole life will be full of light. On the other hand, if your eye be evil, and we would understand the word evil to mean something that comes from the devil. I think there's a broader meaning here of this word evil. It's the effect of evil rather than evil itself. It's the influence of evil. It's something that's hurtful. If your eye be evil, if it not be single on the promises of God, then the whole body will be full of darkness. And then he makes the description here, makes the analogy in verse 24, that no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve light and dark. You cannot serve the Word of God and the experiences or the circumstances that we're having. And so it seems that what Jesus is saying here ratifies what James is telling us, and that is that we're going to receive nothing from the Lord unless we're single-minded. Now let me see if I can put all of that in some semblance of order here for us. I find in dealing with my own circumstances, and I find as a pastor in dealing with the circumstances of others, that the main obstacle to faith is believing something other than what God said. In salvation, it's believing that He can't love me. Or it's believing that my sins are too great. Or it's believing that I can't possibly do enough to warrant His goodness, to warrant His grace, and to warrant His mercy. And as long as I think that way, as long as I come to church one day and the preacher says to me, the songs sing to me, everything I hear says, God loves me, His grace is sufficient for me, He wants to forgive me, He wants to make me new, Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out, but yet on the inside of me are these opposing thoughts that say, I'm not good enough, I could never be good enough, I could never earn this. And that double-mindedness puts a man in a situation where he can never get saved. He'll never receive salvation. Never. We've got to decide. Hold your finger there again and go with me to Hosea just a minute. Can you find Hosea? Before I read this, I want everybody to pray in the Holy Ghost a minute, or a few minutes. Just pray in the Holy Ghost. If you don't pray in the Holy Ghost, just pray in your understanding. But just pray with me here. Idu vita moi la vedito che ishuke mama e dudice fioke maha dingu ite buia la dudia e idu vida io chiamato fere ciunca mahe io e chiamato vita cui molatati ye undulama ne viciuca ye compino nu verade ye dovi da duca ico imodo edovi la coma, e jovato che mochite. Due taimo takarachi kei, yei fionte nebu, e buritei vrogoma juye ke mo takara, due yaran kamapuri kichi, yei govi da yomo pata ke ishu, yei vurate, gui taimo takaro, ya joveta kei kometo tia, deulat putoko fracho ke tui, yoi damando. Veo dui, ma tua, e compito velcion cae mocahatu, e giovate, e iumbante, dui, ma volta, e sci, mo, di, dei huria, iacum paetu, ira, iui ta vura, hacce moho cahie, ioi cambahon dona, verunda ma morda cacciati. Diurate batu checcia, dui ca morda vala, dei dotara. Hui ta fio, scemando che betuca.
I'm having more trouble preaching this morning than I've had in a long time, and I don't know why. A simple truth, and I'm making it so complicated.
Hosea chapter 14. Give us liberty in the Holy Ghost, Lord. Yo shaman de vuyala, hui la kafichoka haye, yoi botara kahe. Do atado. We want to profit, Lord, from the declaration of your word. I'm reading the last verse in Hosea. Who is wise and he shall understand these things, prudent and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right. The ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Now, the significance of that, I guess it's more significant to me because one of my favorite verses is Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And this says essentially the same thing. But when I read this, for the ways of the Lord are right. We must, as believers, make a decision that that's true. If we don't, we will continually be like waves of the sea, tossed and moved by every wind of the doctrine of men. Every move of whatever seems to be flowing through the church will flow through this place too. I don't mean the things of God. I mean the things of men that flow through churches and the things of the world that flow through churches. And we don't have time for that. We've got time only for the things of God. But we've got to decide that the ways of the Lord are right. And if the Word declares it, it doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter what I think about it. It doesn't matter what Mildred thinks about it. It doesn't matter what Uncle Fred thinks. Amen. The ways of the Lord are right. And the just, the righteous, will walk in them. We will live healed. We were talking this morning, someone was talking this morning about having knee problems, and somebody's having, several people, I guess, having difficulty with knees. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. We went to the Gulf this week, and I've got a bunch of grandkids that are teenagers, most of them teenagers. It's late in the evening, it's after dark, and come on out and play volleyball, Grandpap. So we went out and played volleyball, all of us. I thought I would feel it. Absolutely not. I mean, look at those. I got the knees of a teenager. Hallelujah. Now, I can't jump as high as you can. I watched you that morning, and I wouldn't attempt that. But I've got knees that can still kick. I can still kick the devil's tail. The ways of the Lord are right. And I've made a decision that I'm going to do things the Lord's way. When I get baptized in the Holy Ghost, this is 1976. How many of you were alive then? I know that makes me sound ancient. I'm not ancient. I've lived a long time. But I'm not ancient. But in the latter months of 1975 and 1976, I was saved in August of 1975. And I was saved trying to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. I was a good church man, and I thought I was already in a saved state, although I didn't like the word saved. That word offended me. But I thought I was okay with God. I'd always been okay with God, because I was raised in an okay with God home. My dad was okay with God, and my mom was okay with God, and back several generations, every Elder Ockhills were okay with God, so I was too. In fact, I'd had God answer some prayers for me. I'd had some miracles in my life as a kid. But I didn't have this Holy Ghost thing that my wife had just got. And I wanted it because I had a heart for God. Even though I didn't know Him, I knew enough about Him to know that I wanted to be close to Him. And so I began to seek the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and I prayed one night in a hotel room and asked the Lord to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I experienced double-mindedness that night. This is how. I'm kneeling beside the bed. I had just finished reading Pat Boone's book, A New Song, and Francis Hunter's book, Two Sides of a Coin, which are excellent books, by the way, if they're still in print, for encouraging somebody. In the Holy Spirit baptism, yes, speaking of bygone eras. And I decided that this was the night that I would receive this. And so I got down beside my bed in this motel room. I just, had on what you would wear to go to bed. And I turned all the lights out, and I knelt down and I started to pray. And I prayed the way they said pray in the book, oh Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. He said, and I said, I give you everything I have and everything I ever will have. And I give you what I am and everything I ever will be. And he said, do you really mean everything? I'd never heard the Lord's voice in that way before, but he spoke to me in such a way that I knew it was him. And it was actual words. Do you give me everything? And I said, yes, everything. And he said, even your hands? And I knew what he meant because, we were Presbyterian. And I'd been to some of those meetings where, these crazy people did this, lift their hands up. And I knew that's what he meant. And so up until that point, it was the hardest thing I'd ever done for God, was lift my hands. And there was nobody to see. I did turn around to see that the drapes were drawn. And I did what in those days we called, I lifted my hands to a nice, discreet Presbyterian level. I like this. And I could feel the blood rising in my face. You know how you feel when you get embarrassed and you know you're getting flushed? And I must have turned 40 shades of red and purple. There was nobody there to see me. I was pitch dark. But I was so, it was just embarrassing. And I don't know how else to describe it. But I got my hands up to this nice, discreet Presbyterian level. And he said, "Is that all?" I mean, just as clear as I just said it to you, is that all? It's amazing how God will talk to you when you really want to hear. And I said, "No, Lord, I give it all." And I stretched him out like that. And I felt nothing, absolutely nothing. And then I prayed and I said, "Ask him to fill me with the Holy Spirit." And I, you know, like so many of you did, I'm sure, it was not uncommon. I said, "Now go ahead and, you know, I give you my tongue." And I expected the thing to go vibrate, you know, like a tuning fork or something. And I don't know what I expected. I expected some kind of supernatural miracle to take place. And I expected the Holy Spirit to take my tongue and begin to bring words forth. Well, that didn't happen. And I knelt there, like, you know, feeling like this awful fool. But you know, you have to become a fool for God if you really want Him to move in your life. You just, you know, you got to be willing to be a fool for Him. He says, if you're ashamed of me and of my words, then I don't know you when I stand before the Father in heaven. I don't even know who you are. And so we can't be ashamed of Him or of His words. And I just, you have no idea the deliverance that I've experienced in these intervening years. But on that day, I remember kneeling there like this with my tongue hanging out. Of course, in that day, I could never have told anybody this story. It'd be too embarrassing. And I waited a while. And nothing happened. And I finally said, "Well, I guess you didn't want to give me that tonight." That's when I lost it. You see, Luke chapter 11 and verse 13 said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, so shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Everyone that asketh receiveth." Now see, that's one eye. And if I had stayed focused and allowed my eye to be single focused on that particular truth, I could have received that night. I should have received that night. But I didn't. My other eye saw the fact that my tongue was hanging out and nothing was happening to it. Jesus said, if your eye's not single, your life will be filled with darkness. Because no man can serve two masters. You can't serve the light and the dark. You can't serve faith and doubt. Now, we generally read that the way you can't serve God and mammon, but you notice I stopped in the middle of that verse because I didn't want us to get confused on that. The truth applies not just to God and money. It applies to faith and doubt. You cannot serve faith and doubt at the same time. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Oh, yes, he did baptize me with the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm not sure if he did. Well, yes, he did, because he said but I don't have any evidence of it. Yes, I know, but everyone receiveth, and I knocked, and it's open, but I don't have anything to show that he actually did, so therefore he didn't. But Pastor John told me that. Yeah, but my old pastor told me that. But my father says, yes, but my grand. and we're so confused and we don't get anything from God. Now I want you to notice what James said. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now what does the devil have to do to rob us? All he has to do is get us to see something else. All he has to do is get us to look at something else. All we have to do is take our attention off of the promise of God, off of the eternal, secure Word of God, onto some circumstance or some negative aspect. And immediately, we're lost. We're done. Now, that was in August of 1975. I got up from that bedside unchanged. I'd had a wonderful experience with God, but I was completely unchanged. It was several days later that I was saved, and that will be a story for another time. But from that point, since I had not spoken in tongues, and I thought I'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost because of what happened to me several days later, I'd been born again, but I thought I had received the baptism without tongues. You don't get the baptism without tongues. You can receive the Holy Ghost, but you don't have the baptism until you get the overflow. Got that? So if you truly, you will be baptized when you get the overflow. And the overflow comes out your mouth. I knew I didn't have that. My wife did, and some other people I knew did, and people were receiving it. I would go to meetings and everybody would get it but me. In fact, I could pray for them and they would get it and I didn't have it. There are lots of people sitting in this congregation this morning that were born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost all in that intervening time while I'm struggling. But God did something. God gave me, this is simply a matter of personal awareness. This is not arrogance speaking. God gave me a good mind. And one day he said to me, your intellect has almost separated you from me. It got me in a lot of trouble. For about 9 months from the time I had this experience in this hotel, about nine months went by. And I had many people pray for me, lay hands on me. I'd go to the Full Gospel Businessmen, and I went to Mount Perrin, you know, big charismatic church in the city, and surely they could do it. And I couldn't receive. I just couldn't receive. And I read books, and I studied, and I prayed, and I did all I could do until finally one day, this is also a story for another day, but one day the Lord just scared me. I mean, he frightened me. He frightened me by it'd be like grabbing a guy, you know, having God grab you by the scruff of the neck. And he did that to me in a long story, and I would take the time today, but I knew that he was mad at me. Now, you do not want to get the Lord mad at you, because our God is a consuming fire. You know, it's possible for you fathers, you ever been angry with your child? Does it mean you don't love them? No. My Heavenly Father was mad at me that day, and he was just frustrated. He was just tired of dealing with me. And he got it across to me in such a way that it scared me. And so I got in my car and drove down a back road, and I sat there. And I said, Lord, I've done everything I know to do. And during that period of time, there were a couple of instances where the devil tried to take my life. A couple of instances where I thought I really contemplated suicide in a serious way, because the devil had persuaded me that I would never be able to receive this baptism in the Holy Ghost because of previous things in my life and so on. And that God, you know, the common things that he tries to do. But I recognize the enemy's influence and his power. But that particular day, as I drove down this back road, I just parked my car. It was a deserted, unused road. And I just parked the car and I said, Lord, I've done everything I know to do. Your word says, if I ask you for the Holy Spirit, that you would give it to me. And so I'm going to decide right now to believe that. And your word also says that where you gave the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues and magnify God. Therefore, I believe I can do that. Now, I hadn't done it before. But I said, I believe I can do that. And so here it comes. I just started like that. What did you feel, Pastor Vic? I felt like a jerk. And my second eye was telling me, this is stupid. But I decided that I had lived two-eyed too long and that I was going to be single-eyed. And as my mind was throwing me these thoughts, I said, I'm not having this. And I just continued. It just sounded just about that infantile. And I said, I'm just going to continue doing this. I told the Lord, I'm just going to continue doing this until something else happens. I mean, I'm just going to praise you. I'm just so glad I was alone. Maybe 5 minutes went by, maybe more. I don't know. You know, when you're with the Lord, time just, you know, you lose your time. But after a period of time, all of a sudden, I noticed the sounds that were coming forth with such a rapidity that I knew that I did not have the capacity to do that myself. And I had this awareness, listen to this now, I had this awareness that someone is helping me. Someone is helping me. Just that thought. Someone is helping me. And when I realized that, that just stirred my faith deeper. And I began to get more bold. And in just a few minutes, that language changed from to the most beautiful, actual language, recognizable language, you know. And I just prayed in that for about 15 minutes, and bingo, that thing changed again. And now it was like an Oriental. It was a, you know, kind of a, that kind of a sound. And I prayed in that for about 15 minutes, and I just kept praising him, just worshiping. I was feeling nothing. But as that was coming forth, I prayed in that for about 15 minutes, and bingo, it changed again, and now it was guttural. It was Germanic with all the rolled R's and all that stuff. And I worshiped him in that for about 15 minutes, and I still felt absolutely nothing in terms of emotion. When it was all over, I thanked him and drove back to my office. When I got back to the office, I spoke to some of the people there, and this is what I remember saying to them. I now know what joy is. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is a state of being. As I felt, I had it in here. It wasn't anything emotional. It was just a knowing, just a sense of having been with God in that special way. Now, what's that all about? It's all about this. I learned a lesson that day that I've had to relearn over and over and over again. And that is, if we want to touch God for His promises, whatever they may be, we have got to be single-minded, single-eyed, focused. For if we allow other things to come in to contradict what the Word of God says and what the promise is, we will never receive it. I don't care how long we pray. I don't care how many people pray for us. I don't care what else we do. If we do not do it God's ways, the ways of the Lord are right. The just will walk in them. If we won't do it, we won't get it. I can't tell you how many times this happened just recently, where I laid hands on someone said, would you pray for me about a particular issue? I laid hands on that individual and prayed about that particular issue. A couple days later, I'm from the same person, here come all the complaints about this particular issue. What's wrong? The eye's not single. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm trying to say? Instead of, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. Thank you, Lord, for your healing. Thank you for your deliverance. Thank you, Lord, that I am completely whole. Thank you, Lord, that this thing cannot survive in my body. Thank you, Lord, that it is on the way out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I praise you for the stripes that you laid on Jesus. No, it's, gee, look at this thing. It's still bugging me. Let's see, what is that? It's double-mindedness. And when we are like that, now this is not to condemn anybody, and don't you take condemnation. Learn from this. If we are double-minded, we will not receive anything from the Lord. We must be single-minded, single-focused on what the Word of God says. And if we are, everyone that asketh... How many of you believe that? Whoa! Everyone that asketh receiveth. If we as natural fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, and if a child asks for, Dad, can I have a piece of bread? Well, here, bite on the head of this snake for a minute. I mean, stupid when you think about it, isn't it? But why do we think God is like that? We're not like that ourselves, and we're bad compared to Him. You know what I'm saying. But yet we think He does. We think He doesn't tell us the truth. We think we can't depend on Him, because that's what double-mindedness is. That's what wavering is. Let's call it what it is, and let's face up to it. And let's stop saying, well, Lord, I guess you just didn't want to give that to me tonight. You see, I look back upon that night and I recognize my own ignorance. I recognize my own stupidity. I recognize what I did wrong. And I am just so grateful to the Lord that He was willing to wait for me to get it right. And He's waiting on the rest of us too, all of us in the circumstances of life, to get it right, to learn how to walk by faith, to learn how to live by faith, to learn how to focus in on the promises that He made and not allow anything to distract us. That is so important for us, so important. Amen. Well, one final thing, and that would be an answer. I'm going to answer this question for you. Is there any hope for me? Yep, there is. If there's hope for me, there's hope for you. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. In the fourth chapter of James, verse 8, he continues on this idea of double-mindedness, and he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And the question naturally arises, how would we do that? I've always liked this verse in Acts 15, verse 9. You know how you can have a pure heart? What does verse 9 say? And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by... purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying our hearts by faith. That's the cure for double-mindedness. Faith is always the answer to our unanswered prayer. Most of the time we think God is not willing to give it to us right now, but that is not the problem. The problem is we either don't know how to receive it or we're not willing to pay the price to receive it. You know, it's much easier to yield to the pressures of that second eye than it is to stand firm and believe God for His promises. Amen. Amen. Well, let's everybody stand. Oh. Lord, I want to thank you personally for your help this morning. I want to thank you for making up the lack for me personally and for providing those things needful for the ministry today. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for exhorting us today and warning us and letting us see that when we do not receive the things that you've promised, it's not that you have failed us. But we have simply failed to approach you in the way that you've established. Your ways are right and we want to walk in them. We're asking you, Lord, to grant us teachers and proclaimers of the truth that will continue to hold us to a standard of faith that won't settle for anything less than what you have promised.